Okay, we're live. Where's Steve? Is he coming in? Okay. Well, good morning. Today we're going to be talking about Article 14, the creation and fall of man. But first, I want you to think of this concept. Think of the first letter of the acronym TULIP. What does that mean? Somebody. Total depravity. We believe that here. We believe that there's nothing good in us. We believe we're totally depraved. We believe that we have nothing good to offer God in response to our sin. The next question, and I think you just answered it, was Adam's sin so drastic that it left us in this irreconcilable state? And I think you just made the point, yes. Was Adam's sin so drastic that we are in this irreconcilable state? And you guys just made the point by saying that we're totally depraved. The answer is yes. So before we begin, I guess we should pray. Mar, would you pray first? Open us up in a word of prayer, brother. Thank you.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for the love that you've shown us. Thank you for sharing with us. You. I pray that you open our ears this morning, that you give us an understanding of your word and how we should approach your word. Bless us with the patience, Lord, listening ears. And patience for one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray.
Thanks, brother. Okay. Article 14. You guys are there in your little booklets. I'm going to read, then we'll get into the teaching portion of it. Reads this: We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence. But he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received. And by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and he retained none of them for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the scripture teaches us. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but the slave of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. Who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself? Since Christ says, no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in the view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm. God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. There's no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's involvement, as he teaches us when he says, without me, you can do nothing. Okay, so this article introduces man and how man was created and how deep the first sin of Adam thoroughly affects us all. From the first sin of Adam and Eve, our entire being is corrupt. The confession begins with the fact that God created man from the dust of the earth. So God took from the earth something which he spoke into existence, namely dust, and formed man. He decided that it was not good for man to be alone, and took from his rib and made woman. We should marvel at the power of God to do these things. Listen, it even gets crazier. Gets crazier. Are you with me? All right, gets crazier. God makes man in his likeness. The confession states, this is how man was made in Adam. Good, just, and holy. Able, by his own will, to conform in all things to the will of God. Adam and Eve were made good, just, and holy. Able, by their own wills, to conform in all things to the will of God. Think about that for 1 second. Good. Everything they knew was good. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail. This is the only time in history that this description of man is like this. Man's will is good, able to do as God calls him to do. This is the only time that man truly has free will. The only time that man truly has free will. When I say that, I mean this. That man has no sinful influence before he concedes to the voice of the serpent in the garden. Everything was pure, untainted by sin. Adam's will was in lockstep with God. All Adam knew was good and excellent, dwelling with God in this blissful state. Think on this for a moment. There was nothing in paradise to distract Adam from God's goodness. Nothing in paradise to distract Adam from God's goodness. All Adam knew was good. All Adam knew was good. Yet, Adam didn't fully understand all of these perfections that were given to him. All Adam knew was good, as I said. But he was told one thing. Do not eat from the tree of life. In this command, Adam's heart was turned to temptation. It makes you wonder what in the world went through his mind when this temptation arose. Had given him this one thing, God had given him this one thing that he was not supposed to do. I think we all know to some extent what transpired in Adam's thinking, because likewise, why had God said to not partake of this one thing? The curiosity arose in Adam's thought process. Adam should have been thinking on God's love for him and Eve. All we need to do is place ourselves in a similar type scenario. Tell a child not to do something. And of course, that becomes the one thing he will usually, curiously, obsess over. Let's not limit that to children. One law or commandment that was given to Adam, he had violated. And we've been doing the same thing since. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Before Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, the confession describes Adam as being in a state of excellence. The confession states that. Yet, he didn't see it. Adam didn't see it as excellent. All Adam knows in this position, as I stated earlier, is that everything that God has given him is good. Everything Adam knows is good. So, in Adam, not to let him off the hook, there is some sense of ignorance. There's some sense of ignorance because why? He didn't know evil. Adam didn't know evil. That all changed when the serpent came and tempted Eve. Of course, we know their response to God's warning. The confession states, he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, being convinced or lending his ear to the word of the devil. In this single act of disobedience, mankind had lost all of the excellent gifts that God had given them. He was cast out of the garden, and the repercussions have now been passed down to everyone since, being separated from God and having, as we all just agreed to, an entirely corrupt nature. I want you to again consider that all Adam and Eve had known was good, it was holy, and it was pure. The prevailing temptation of the serpent had brought doubt into the minds of our first parents. In their curiosity and lack of trust in the God who made them, they gave in to the lie of the serpent. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6 reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may actually eat of the tree, the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Do you see the first lie of the serpent? You will not surely die. Yet. There's some truth mixed within. There's some truth mixed within the serpent's comments. Because they partook of the fruit, they now know good and evil. As I stated, all they knew prior to this was good. So they now know good and evil. There's a perversion there. This perversion is enough to leave man without excuse. All of us, from Adam down, are without excuse. John 1:5 states this: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We are the darkness. We are the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Genesis 6:5 reads this: The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Here is where the confession makes the argument that man's so-called free will is so tainted and evil that he will only choose to do the things out of his evil intentions. Man's will only desires to please himself. I know it may sound harsh, but if we give sincere thought as to why we actually do things, everything, even our so-called good things, it is because somehow they benefit us. We refer to that here at the body of Christ as a glory story, something that's going to put the spotlight on us. As simple and mundane as it may seem, we all, as Nacho Libre said, want a little taste of the glory. So we do. It's the glory story. Consider a good deed you have done in your flesh for someone. What was your motive for helping that person? Did they make much after you helped them? Did you get puffed up afterward and somehow feel they benefited from your good deeds? The biblical explanation says this of our so-called good deeds. Isaiah 64:6 reads this. Isaiah 64:6. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." We cannot do one thing unless it is given to us from heaven. That's the next point that the confession makes. We cannot do one thing unless it is given to us from heaven. John 3:27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven." Very practical. The confession is implying here, even in the matter of coming to Christ, in order to save, God must work. Our corrupt evil wills do not have the fortitude to see how polluted we are. Let me repeat the statement from Genesis 6:5. Every intention of the heart was only evil continually. Every intention of the heart was only evil continually. If we are to turn or come to Christ, even this God must do. Even this God must do. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So are you starting to get the point of this teaching? Is it sinking in? Since Adam, all mankind seeks its own glory. Our wills are not turned to God. Rather, we are so self-deceived and corrupt that we are self-preservationists, basing everything we do on our own pleasure and our own self-gratification. We are actually, you and I, prior to conversion, enemies of God. But God works in our hearts. Romans 8:7 states this about our previous state. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Indeed, it cannot. Left to ourselves, as I've used this term countless times through teachings here, left to ourselves, we are doomed. We are doomed to banishment from God forever, unless Christ worked in our hearts. We would not choose God because our corruption is so deep. Sin runs deep within us. It's not just one sin, it's who we are. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. All of mankind, you, me, and even John Connery. I love you, John. I love you, brother. Has been corrupted in Adam. We aren't even able to accept things of the Spirit of God. This is how good we have become in suppressing the truth of who God is. We deny him, we try to create a so-called God who meets our criteria for what we find sufficient, bringing God down to be one like ourselves, making a half-hearted plea to this God we've concocted with our own hands and minds. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind is totally unable to come to God. If we are to turn to him and live, he must give us new desires. He has to gift to us the ability to even flee to him. Again, I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but I think we need to understand this fully. The fall was a monumental event. It was not insignificant, just marring man's condition. It was not just a blemish on the face of mankind. It has tainted his entire being. You and I were totally tainted. But God empowers his own. Our wills are so infected with sin, if we're to proclaim his excellencies, he must make us able. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. A little further in the same chapter, these are verses that we all know, we all love to hear, we adhere to them. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18 read, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. But to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, as a veil lies over the hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Here's the verse that makes the point. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm. God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He has to conform our will to his and do within us what we are unable to do by ourselves. Hopefully you see in this article that since the fall of Adam, we are so corrupt and our wills are so distorted that there is no good in us that would seek to please God. Indeed, it cannot, as the Bible teaches. The fall of man is so separated from God, and it speaks to the depth of our corruption since the first sin. In Adam, we have violated God's law and been made in such a way that if we are to be saved from the penalty of sin, God has to do it. Even more than that, God must do it. Previous article spoke on God's providence, Brother Stephen talked about last week. We also see how this article relates to the doctrine of election. For us to turn to God, he must first choose us and open our eyes. We wouldn't choose him by our own will. We will see in the coming weeks how God will make a way for us to see and trust in the one who is able to make a way for sinners to be reconciled to himself. If you guys want to turn to the Heidelberg, I thought it was good the way that Stephen had done it last week. I believe it's question and answer 6 in the Heidelberg. Or not, it's a, yeah, question and answer 6. If I can find it. Reads this. Did God create people so wicked and perverse? No. God created them good and in his own image. That is in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God their creator, love him with all their heart, and live with God in eternal happiness to praise and glorify him. Question and answer 7. Then where does this corrupt human nature come from? The fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in a sinful condition. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Is that teaching clear? So if you have someone that approaches you and says to you, well, God, I mean, we still have remnants of good that would allow us to choose God. What would your response be to someone who asked you that question? Well, isn't there some goodness that we would turn to God? No. Finish, sir.
The answer's no.
No. No, I mean, that's...
God has to do it.
Right. And I think, you know, there's this whole argument from... You know, from Pelagius on and all these guys that are trying to, and Pelagius stated that God was, or man was not corrupted by Adam's sin, that it didn't infiltrate him. Even in that, you know, we see that everyone has sinned. But our sin is imputed from Adam. That's what we would say. We're not saying that we are born perfect and innocent. We're saying we are born in corruption. The sin of imputation is from Adam, our father.
I think the thing I think about with this doctrine, the disconnect that I struggled with at first is because you do see, quote-unquote, good in the world. But the problem is that, for me, I was measuring that good compared to other.
Right.
Yeah, relatively. But when you actually look at what the law of God says, both in the things that we are forbidden to do, the things we are called to do, we realize nobody does any of those things. Nobody meets that standard, and that's where the depravity is. Be known. And so I think if we're only measuring, I'm not like Hitler, I'm not like Pol Pot, I'm not, you know, this sort of criminal, it's like, okay, you're comparing yourself to the measuring stick that God hasn't given you. God has given us a measuring stick, which is his law and his nature and his perfections. Yes. And so if we don't look at that, this doctrine seems so far out of touch from us and reality. But when you look at that, you realize, oh, that's exactly my reality. I am. Yes. I don't offer God anything He requires, and I've never upheld the law in any stretch.
So. Yep. Good point, Stephen.
But if you think about it, like, it's not good news. If there's some good in me, it means I don't need Christ fully.
Right.
I need Him like 50%.
Yeah, that's Christ. Good point.
That's bad news.
Right. Right.
You don't get fascinated with Christ. You get Him or you don't get Him at all. So if you actually have some good in you, bad news. I don't think there's a savior for you. I don't think there's anything out there.
Yeah, we don't believe that we have something good to offer.
John.
God.
The argument against this that would rise up would certainly be other than how's man culpable. And that's gonna be the argument when you're talking to people. It's gonna be, well, then how's man culpable? Man couldn't be if we can't come to God. But God answers this question in many places. But I just noticed as the foundation of this argument is being built in Romans, that Paul's laying out that the one who's far from God, the Gentile, his wickedness, and then it goes into the Jews' wickedness. And then in chapter 3, he says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And that's after giving the law. It's like, what advantage is there to the Jew? Because the Jew's given this law before God that we could obey the law, you know, and honor God. And the answer is, well, what if they're unfaithful? Does that change God's faithfulness? And the answer is no. And God's the judge of them. But God lays out a real good law in front of the world through creation and then the actual revealed law. And He reveals a good law that we should honor. We should see it. We should see it as good. We should see it as a reflection of who God is and be pleased and love Him and honor it. But we don't. And it's the wickedness in man. So man is still culpable, even though he can't come to God. He can't because he won't.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. That's what I think the point in the article, one of the points of the article was that, yes, Adam and Eve had free will. It was a pure free will in the sense that all they knew was good. Once sin entered the world through Adam, when they gave into the temptation of the serpent, now they know good and evil. Their will is corrupt, and we've been doing the same thing ever since.
That's the biggest thing. John touched on it, that we actually deal within ourselves as becoming believers and dealing with other people out in society. Well, God created sin. This was His plan from the beginning. And it's like, you don't understand the gospel, but
right.
Did you read John 6:44 and 45?
I read John 6:44.
I don't know why I touched on that, but John 6:44 and 45.
No,
how can you wrap your mind around that if you think, you know, we have some...
That's a good point, because we are going to talk about election in a few weeks, but it really this is honing in on how corrupt we really are and how much we need a savior, because we are vile creatures. I know we don't like to believe that when we look in the mirror, because we kind of, you know, you look at we have children and we want our children to reflect us. Oh, don't they look good? You know, oh, my kids are so cute. And oh, there's one there. She's going to smack me later on, but for saying that. But it's we do. We even, our selfish desires want kids, because God has told us to be fruitful and multiply. But we want them for our own good. You know, even when I sought my wife, it was for me. It was my selfish desires wanted my wife. You know, if we can be so blunt and blatant about that, that's how wicked and perverse we are. We want what we want when we want it. And we didn't want God. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ, right? See this? There's the beauty of the gospel. We're going to get to that. But I just wanted to pound the fact here that we are so corrupt. And the Article 14 makes that fact that we are so corrupt. There's nothing good in us. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I mean, it's a resounding statement when you think about that. Anybody else? We good? All right, let's pray. Father, you are good. You are good when you created mankind. You are good now. You are always good, Lord. It's us sinners that have defiled your law. We have not done what we are supposed to do. From Adam onward and upward, we have sought our own good, trying to bring you down into the likeness of us, Lord, which is it's nonsensical. When we consider the one who created all things, spoke the world into existence, and yet we think we have something to offer you. Lord, I just pray that we would receive this teaching and it would draw us to you as helpless creatures who now know the goodness of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.